All right, well, take your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are going to, at the end, by the way, partake of communion together. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read a little bit of scripture here in a few moments, starting in verse 35. As I was preparing, my mind went back to when I was in probably the most formative grade of my entire years in school. It was the fourth grade. I was in Machias Elementary in just outside of Lake Stevens, Washington, where my parents lived. And I had a teacher by the name of Mr. Ingram. And Mr. Ingram put something inside of me that year that has stuck with me to this day. He was the first teacher that really laid the ground rules for no swearing in class. Now, you know, you might be thinking, well, it's the fourth grade, Rich, you didn't grow up in the hood, and, you know, you didn't have anything like that to worry about. And really, we didn't. I mean, we knew that, you know, for us, swearing was a matter of, you know, don't use the Lord's name in vain because you're going to hurt him when you do that, and don't say anything that's going to hurt anyone else. But for Mr. Ingram, the idea of swearing had to do with hurting yourself. And so he said there were two words that were never allowed to be used together in his class, and he called them swear words. And it was the words, I can't. He did not allow us to use those words. And so from then on, it was just something that when I look at something, the idea of I can't doesn't really, for me, come into play. Now, those aren't the two words we're going to look at today, but they're closely related. There are two words that are probably the most important words in the English language. When we read this portion of scripture in Luke chapter 18 and starting in verse 35, you're not going to actually find these words written within the scripture. But you're going to find them, if you look, in between, I think it's verses 37 and 38. All of you are going, well, where is it? Where is it now down there? But they're two simple words. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. There's a very simply, what if? What if is quite possibly two of the greatest words that, as I mentioned, in the English language. Now, the words what if can be used to inspire, they can be used to aspire, but they can also be used as a negative. They can also be used as a way to make people have feelings of depression or of hopelessness, of anxiety. And so we're going to explore that a little bit, how we get to the place where what if is used in a way that it inspires us. It aspires us to move towards something. They're incredible words. Sat with my oldest son in between Phoenix and Tucson on Thursday afternoon, and I tested it out on him first. Because what if has an incredible ability to make us look at the same thing in life, the same situation, the same whatever you want to attach to it, and begin to look at it differently. In Luke chapter 18, we get this story of this interaction that Jesus has with someone as they're alongside the road. I want to pick it up. I'm not going to read very far because I want to stop and then we'll come back to it. But in verse 35, it says, as he, being Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, it stands to reason, it makes perfect sense that this was not the first time this blind guy had been alongside the road begging. One of two things had to have happened for him to get to that place: that someone had led him enough to where he could stumble his way to where he knew he was positioned alongside the road, or someone actually led him there. But his view of life was pretty closed off. He knew that he would get up, he would go to this road, and he would hope he would have this interaction with somebody who would help him get enough of whatever to get food, to get whatever he had need of. His only way was just to get out there and rely on someone else. When we explore this what if, you're here this morning, and I probably safe to say that, you know, the majority of you can see, whether it's through, you know, the use of glasses or, you know, just your eyes work just fine. But when you view your life, it's easy to only see dark. It's easy to be at the place where you look out and you see the same thing you saw yesterday, the same thing you know you're going to see tomorrow. So you have this grim view of the future. And while you may not be out on 820 in Meadowbrook with a sign that says need food, need work, you may not be that person. But you feel like your life is not in your own hands. You do not have the ability on your own outside of someone else's help to advance in life in a way that is enjoyable. That's what this man lived, day in, day out. We don't know if he had an accident that caused him to be blind. We don't know if he was born that. We don't know any of that stuff. We just know that he was on the side of the road begging. If you look a little bit further, it says, and hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. He heard something different. Now, to kind of get the scene of what probably is taking place, if this is the road down here, and he's sitting down here, and I'm sitting up a little bit for the sake of seeing, but he's sitting here, and along comes the crowd. Jesus is not up front. He's just hearing people talk and murmur as they go by. And as they're going by, he's going, well, this is not a normal day. Something different is transpiring. Even though he couldn't see it with his eyes, he heard it with his ears. And something inside of him made him inquire. So what does he say? He says these words. He says, what's going on? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus' reputation apparently had already come to his ears. When he heard the words Jesus of Nazareth, something clicked inside of him. In that moment, he found himself positioned in a way that his life might have the possibility of turning out different. So right there, right after that, verse 37, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Right after that period, I guarantee you, what if entered that man's mind? He had heard the reputation. He had heard there was this man that was performing the miraculous, who raised people from the dead, who allowed people who had physical ailments to become whole again. And he had this thought, what if? What if? What if? That those are powerful words. They're seeds to the God kind of dreams. In that moment, he had a dream that if this Jesus of Nazareth would interact with him, his life could be different. The course that he is on would change. It would not continue the way it once was. He would not have to go forward looking into the blackness, but that he might be able to see and live a life that is different. And I think, again, if you're taking notes, this is that key understanding, is that really that what if, it really is about a different future. It's about looking at and saying, wait a minute, things can be different. Now, there are people that when they think of what if, they think of it and it becomes a negative. And they think about the future, they think of it in the past tense. Well, what if I would have been born into a different family? What if I would have graduated? What if I had done this? What if I hadn't made that decision? What if I hadn't bought that business? What if I would have sold my house then? And you think that due to the past, you're doomed to the future that only you can see now. But the what if that ran through this beggar's mind, this blind beggar, was that regardless of his past, if he could have this interaction with Jesus of Nazareth, that he could have a different kind of future. And I'm telling you this morning, as we go into 2018, it's a normal, not an unusual kind of sermon that you get at the norm at the beginning of the year, but so few people actually get it that it needs to be preached year in and year out, because you can't have a different future when you have an interaction with Jesus of Nazareth. So what does he do? And maybe you did this last year. He yells out. He cries out. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Cries out. Maybe you've cried out. And you didn't get the response that you were looking for, because while Jesus was in the middle of the crowd, there was just a bunch of people that were Jesus followers that were around him. And you know, there can be no greater killer to your dream than the people of God. I'm telling you. But it doesn't stop him. And don't let the people of God stop you. They rebuked him. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, be silent. Now, 2 years ago, I guess it was now, we completed really that formation of the vision of igniting change in hundreds who would ignite change in thousands. And we worked on that mission of, you know, moving people, moving communities into the nothing is impossible life. I was praying this week, and I got a heart of gratitude, because there are people that went through that process. That while in today's age, nobody got rebuked that I'm aware of in the church for saying, "Hey, Bethel can be turned around. Bethel could ignite change in hundreds who can ignite change in thousands." And there were people that they nodded and they did the pleasantries to those kinds of statements, and they kind of just moved on. And for this guy, when they tried to rebuke him, he could have just went, well, it is what it is. I better listen to them. But there were those of you that even when we formed that, there was a belief in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth was going to interact with us in such a way that we could literally say, what if? And it's easy to look at circumstance and go, well, what if? It sure doesn't seem to be happening. But you know what? Just like that beggar didn't stop yelling, we're not going to stop going. I sit and I think, what if? What if people come into Bethel and they get a vision for their own life, that they don't just have to exist, but they could actually make a difference. They could impact someone's life. While they may not have had the greatest upbringing and that really tried to hold them back, they find that they could be released into something greater. What if people of God get a hold of the Holy Spirit and recognize that they can be a prophetic people and they can start saying words of encouragement and strength, not just to people inside this church, but people outside this church? And that the people of the Hanley-Bentleburg area begin to know that there is a movement of God's Spirit within the body of Christ. We talked earlier this year, and I knew one of the things that we had to work on is we had to kind of just stretch out our place of leadership in the area of care within this church. And I was so proud of our care team this week, as I was, you know, I flew to Phoenix to go to a Western Bible College retirement for the president, and I was there, and I guess getting these texts. Jay Goodwin went into the emergency room. I'm on my way, care member said. Another person said, I'm going to go up there as well. And Jay got the care from the body of Christ, and it didn't have to come from just one person. The Spirit and the care of Christ moves through the body of Christ, not through one person. Because somewhere along the line, we said, what if? What if the body of Christ actually took care of itself? What if? What if the body of Christ got the idea that leading somebody to Jesus, if left to only 10:30 on Sunday morning, 52 times a year, is not going to be very effective? What if someone said, no, I'm going to start trying to lead people to Christ outside of church. When it's Monday afternoon or Saturday morning, I get an interaction with somebody and I say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. He'll do the same for you. Imagine, what would it be like? Starts by us beginning to ask the questions, what if? What if? The enemy's going to do everything he can. And, you know, the enemy's real good at just using humans. That's what he did here in this portion. Well-meaning, well-loving people. They could not even begin to conceive the idea that God would plant in the heart of a blind man to say the words, "What if?" So they said, "Be quiet." You have to be very careful who you tell your what ifs to. Because people will try to silence it. The church is filled with wet blankets. Well-meaning wet blankets. But it didn't stop him. He said it again. "Son of David." It wasn't quiet. He yelled it. It had to be so loud. But I want to focus on the person of the what if for a moment, because there are two components, I think, that are very important that allow our what ifs to not just be a negative that holds us back or a dream that keeps us where we're at. The Bible declares two things about ourselves, and I want to give them to you real quick. The first is very simply, as a man thinks, so he is. Proverbs says it pretty clearly there. It's in your notes and on the screen here. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, I don't know what you think about you when you look at you in the mirror. Maybe you don't even think about that. In talking with my son this week, I said the nice thing about you getting older is there's a little bit more of a rearview mirror we can look in. You can discover a lot about yourself when you turn around and you look at some of the key points of your life. And what you find in that is you begin to discover who you are as a person. And if you were raised in a family that told you you were no good, you were never going to prosper, you're never going to move beyond whatever it is, and that belief got into your heart, and that's the way you think about yourself, I guarantee you that destiny for your life will happen. Nothing's worse, and I've done so much counseling over the years, and I've just come to realize it doesn't matter. And if I have a person that comes in and they're depressed, and they're just looking at life, and they're not finding any of the positive things in their life, they can't see anything. And I can sit and I can tell them all the great things, but ultimately, if they don't believe they are great in their own heart, if they think that, boy, those are just, you know, random acts of the universe, they're going to continue in that place of depression. It's not until the way they think about themselves change that their circumstance changes. So when God brings you, let me tell you something, God is a God of dreams. And one of the areas that I told Cloris I'm doing, I love novels, I like audiobooks, but I told her I got to fast this month audiobook because I got to just sit and listen. Not to what other people have written, and I'm not talking just my devotion time. I just need to be able to God to show up at random times so that he can drop a what if into my heart. And I can begin to ponder it. And the great thing about what ifs is it will challenge who you are as a person. I have been more challenged individually. I was talking with some friends. We were sitting out at Starbucks after that dinner. And I was telling them what God had done in this 2.5 years at Bethel. And I said, in all my years of ministry, I've never wanted to quit until I got to Bethel. I'm not close to quitting, but it's not Monday yet. But what it requires me to do is to recognize that God didn't bring me here to Bethel to fix Bethel. That's depressing because I can't do it. I believe that about myself. He brought me here to, you know what he brought me here to do? Get this. He brought me here to pastor this community through Bethel. And if I'll do that, if I'll make Jesus known in this community through Bethel, there are times that I got to say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And all of a sudden, those feelings of, you know, we're not moving, it's not going like it's supposed to be going, all the things that you have in different areas of your life, that's just my world, they begin to go away. Because all of a sudden, the blackness that I was looking into starts to lose its darkness, and I begin to see things correctly. But it starts by understanding what I am not, and I'm okay with that. I don't have to be everything to all people. You don't have to be everything to all people. You just need to show Jesus to all people. You do that, then things begin to change a little bit. I want to show you just a quick video because it's one of my favorite actors, and he just touches on this self bit because it tells a little bit of his story as a man thinks.
Number one, put God first. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that you think you see in me, everything that I've accomplished, everything that you think I have, and I have a few things, everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It's a gift. 40 years ago, March 27th, 1975, it was 40 years ago, just this past March, I was flunking out of college. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I hope none of you can relate. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I was sitting in my mother's beauty shop. They still call it beauty shop now? What they call it now? Yeah, I was sitting in the beauty parlor. I was sitting in my mother's beauty parlor, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I see behind me this woman under the dryer. And every time she looked up, she was looking at me, just looking me in the eye. And I didn't know who she was, and I said, you know, she said, somebody give me a pen, give me a pencil, I have a prophecy. March 27, 1975, she said, boy, you are gonna travel the world and speak to millions of people. Now, mind you, I was flunked out of college. I'm thinking about joining the army. I didn't know what I was gonna do, and she's telling me I'm gonna travel the world and speak to millions of people. Well, I have traveled the world, and I have spoke to millions of people. But that's not the most important thing, the success that I had. The most important thing is that what she taught me and what she told me that day has stayed with me since. I've been protected. I've been directed. I've been corrected. I've kept God in my life and has kept me humble. I didn't always stick with him, but he always stuck with me. So stick with him in everything you do. If you think you want to do what you think I've done, then do what I've done and stick with God. Number two, fail big. That's right. Fail big. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life, and it can be very frightening. It's a new world out there. It's a mean world out there, and you only live once. So do what you feel passionate about. Take chances professionally. Don't be afraid to fail. There's an old IQ test was 9 dots, and you had to draw 5 lines with a pencil within these 9 dots without lifting the pencil. The only way to do it was to go outside the box. So don't be afraid to go outside the box. Don't be afraid to think outside the box. Don't be afraid to fail big, to dream big. But remember, dreams without goals are just dreams, and they ultimately fuel disappointment. So have dreams, but have goals, life goals, yearly goals, monthly goals, daily goals. I try to give myself a goal every day. Sometimes it's just to not curse somebody out. Simple goals, but have goals. And understand that to achieve these goals, you must apply discipline and consistency. In order to achieve your goals, you must apply discipline, which you have already done, and consistency every day, not just on Tuesday and miss a few days. You have to work at it every day. You have to plan every day. You've heard the saying, we don't plan to fail, we fail to plan. Hard work works. Working really hard is what successful people do. And in this text, tweet, twerk world that you've grown up in, remember, just because you're doing a lot more doesn't mean you're getting a lot more done. Remember that. Just because you're doing a lot more doesn't mean you're getting a lot more done. Don't confuse movement with progress. My mother told me, she said, yeah, because you can run in place all the time and never get anywhere. So continue to strive, continue to have goals, continue to progress. Number three, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I'll say it again. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I don't care how much money you make, you can't take it with you. And it's not how much you have. It's what you do with what you have. We all have different talents. Some of you will be doctors, some lawyers, some scientists, some educators, some nurses, some teachers. Yeah, okay. Some preachers. The most selfish thing you can do in this world is help someone else. Why is it selfish? Because the gratification, the goodness that comes to you, the good feeling that I get from helping others, nothing's better than that. Not jewelry, not big house I have, not the cars, but it's the joy. That's where the joy is in helping others. That's where the success is. Finally, I pray that you put your slippers way under the bed tonight so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to get on your knees to reach them. And while you're down there, say thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for parents. Thank you for love. Thank you for kindness. Thank you for humility. Thank you for peace. Thank you for prosperity. Say thank you in advance for what's already yours. That's how I live my life. That's why I am. One of the reasons why I am today. Say thank you in advance for what is already yours. True desire in the heart for anything good is God's proof to you sent beforehand to indicate that it's yours already. I'll say it again. True desire in the heart, that itch that you have, whatever it is you want to do, that thing that you want to do to help others and to grow and to make money, that desire, that itch, that's God's proof to you sent beforehand already to indicate that it's yours. And anything you want good, you can have. So claim it. Work hard to get it. When you get it, reach back. Pull someone else up. Each one, teach one. Don't just aspire to make a living. Aspire to make a difference.
You look at someone's life like his and you go, well, he had it all made. It started with someone showing him the what if, that there is a possibility. Let's go just a little bit further. Notice that I love these words after they rebuked him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Where it starts with your view of self, your belief of self, It can't stop there. The world says all you need is to believe in yourself. The blind beggar, didn't matter how much he believed in himself, he had to believe on Jesus of Nazareth. So he cried out all the more. And where it starts with this understanding of how I think about myself, ultimately it goes to that next key number two thing. And it's very simply this. It's according to your faith. It's according to my faith. Things are moved in the kingdom of God on the faith of the people who will believe in the possibilities of the God that they serve. Amen. Jesus, in another interaction, said, according to your faith, let it be. Now, I wish that every time I had faith, things instantly happened. But the strength of faith is not a matter of how quickly things happen. The strength of faith is how long we trust and how big are we trusting God for. And so Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him. Now, I want to insert something here real quick, because this is a very important discipleship process. And when I stop and I think about what the possibilities of Bethel are, God is going to call us to bring people to him. We just go, well, God just, and I listen, I was part of the Brownsville Revival. Of course, and I went a number of times. I have incredible stories and how God impacted. And I'd like that. Nothing more than people just to drive by and start showing up at Bethel. But you know what? Jesus Christ is saying the same thing today as he was saying then. You bring them to me. So they brought him to him. Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he recovered his sight. He went back to work. He was able to watch TV, interact on Facebook. Doesn't say any of that, does it? There was a response. Something happened. His life was transformed. There was a change that took place. And the change that took place caused him to glorify God. Now, can I preach to the choir just for a moment? Because you're at church. So I did some random numbers before I left at the end of the year, and I found that if a person is a member of Bethel, they're here 7 out of 10 Sundays. If a person comes occasionally, they're here 30%, which means 3 out of 10 Sundays they come to church. And people that only come 4 or 5 times a year, literally it is less than, I think we checked the names that we have, is 11%. Why is that? There could be a number of reasons why people find other activities other than going and worshiping God. I would submit to you that the reason people do not make a regular habit of worshiping God, and I'm not dismissing bad worship services, all that kind of stuff. I'm not dismissing that. But I would say the greatest reason is that people have given up on their dreams because the what-ifs have stopped. They went from what-if to whatever. And they live lives that are just simply take it as it comes. And if it happens to go well, God must be looking good down on me. And if it's going bad, I must be doing something wrong. Rather than allowing the God of the universe to put a what if into our heart that births a dream that causes us to begin to cry out to God so that we might see it be made manifest through the supernatural that causes us in our own voice to begin to glorify God. But I would go even a step further. Stop and think, what if Bethel really begins to ignite change in hundreds and they begin to ignite change in those thousands? Do you know what will happen? The same thing that happens here that I'm going to read will happen in the Meadowbrook Hanley area. And notice this. Again, the scene, it starts out with this guy being blind, begging alongside the road, and in comes this crowd, and he starts yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they say, "Be quiet." So he yells louder. And he gets Jesus' attention. And Jesus turns to the very same ones who told him to be quiet and said, "You bring him to me." And they bring him to him. In that last part of the verse, you see that he's glorifying God, but he's no longer the only one glorifying God. Now what happens? And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I think that's an important question. I think it's an important question from our own families. I think about my children. Do my children glorify God because of a what if that God put in my heart? Are there people in your ministry that look at your lives and they may not be able to articulate exactly what God did, but they saw something that caused them to glorify God? There's this transition that takes us from being just a Christian to being a minister, because between being a Christian and being a minister, God puts the what if into our life, and we begin to call out to him for it, and he comes through in an only way that he can come through, and people recognize it and they go, "Wow, that's God working there. Praise him." I want people following after me. I want people interacting with my life that praise God because of what God has done for me. Not because it brings attention to me, but because it brings attention to him. So I put this question up here for you that I think as we move towards communion together, simply, what in my life, or what if my life, caused others to glorify God? If I was to sit down individually with you and look you in the eye and say, who in your life is glorifying God because of you? If you can't think of somebody, maybe there's the what if. What if I could make a difference? What if I was the person that was the only faithful one on the ministry team? What if I was the one who was the first one to greet somebody whenever they came into this building? What if God began to move upon my heart in this sanctuary to move towards someone at a greeting time, to begin to speak a prophetic word to it, to encourage them? What if I was the one who went to the hospital? What if? All of a sudden, I can make a difference. And someone else could glorify God because of what God did through me. One of the hardest things for me, and one of the greatest things that ever happened, is when God began to work through other people, and I saw literally people healed, not because I prayed for them, but because they prayed for them. And all of a sudden, they had this little group, man, that was always going around them. Well, you know, listen, we all have the flesh side of us, and that's a little depressing at times, right? Because I want it to be me. I want to be the TV evangelist. Not really. But we all have that want, you know, those kind of fleshly dreams. But it was those kinds of things that God gets the glory. So what if? What if I could make a difference and bring glory to God? We're going to partake of communion together. And the worship team's going to come here in a moment, but we're going to take communion together. Darren, why don't you come for just this part? As you're preparing to take communion, communion's important on a number of fronts. It's first and foremost, it brings us back to, I think, that moment where we knew that the God of the universe forgave us. It's why Jesus instituted it. It brought us back to that moment that we came to him and said, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. I've been at war with you, and I want to be at peace with you." And his Holy Spirit floods over our hearts, and we our life is new, and we are like, now we can be different. And then life happens. The picture of it is, for me, in the Old Testament, for those of you that, you know, have really gone through the Old Testament, it's an incredible picture of Gilgal, where they were circumcised. They would always come back to that place. They would march into the promised land. They would go conquer. They would go fight. They would go, you know, have their struggles, but they'd always come back to Gilgal. This is kind of our Gilgal right here. We come back to this place. Why? Because when I am in need, I understand that the kingdom of God moves in and through my life according to my, I gave you the answer earlier, according to my faith. And when I'm struggling with my own sin nature, I come back to this and say, wait a minute. I've improved since I came to Jesus, if it's only even a little bit, because he's transformed me a little bit. When I really came, I was real bad, but now I'm a little better. And so if he did things for me then, he'll do things for me now. So my faith, what happens? It rises. And it's as my faith rises that he begins to move toward me. Now, if you come to Beth Along, you'll know I'm really big on this. We don't do mid-service prayer when we partake of communion. Why? Because we partake of communion and we ask God for great and mighty things. Because our faith is being risen as we come back to the cross and recognize that I am a child of the Most High God. I can call out to the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, and he will move in my direction in such a way that he will bring healing and wholeness. There is no healing properties in these elements whatsoever. But they challenge my faith. They bring my faith back to the place to know that when I say that when he was broken for me at the cross, that was for me personally. So when we prepare the bread together, I think as we prepare to take it, we need to come with an expectancy that the miraculous will take place, not because we're taking the bread, but the bread reminds me of what I have faith in. The one named Jesus Christ, who literally his body, even though he wouldn't have stood out in a crowd. He wasn't, you know, this incredibly beautiful, you know, Passion of the Christ kind of actor that we see. But his body wasn't broken. Beat it, whipped it, beat it some more. Didn't break any of his bones, but they ended up taking a spear and going into his side. I mean, he literally was unrecognizable as a man. Because what happens in life and sin is our own humanity, though while we look with our eyes and it doesn't seem like it's distorted, it's very distorted. But he comes and allowed himself to be physically distorted so that we might be made whole. So whether it's physical ailment in your body, whether it's emotional, whether it's a deep wound and hurt in your heart, man, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and to heal us of that. Because it doesn't matter how many books you read, doesn't matter how many sermons you hear. It's not until the Holy Spirit comes, and it's not until through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ of Nazareth says, "You're recovered, be healed." So, Lord, we just lift the bread up to you and thank you for allowing your body to be broken for me. If you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, You need some recovery to happen in your personhood. Maybe your childhood was stole from you, and you have such deep hurt and woundedness that you need to just simply say, "Come and make me whole, Lord. You were broken for me." Personalize it. Say to him, "Lord, you were broken for me. Lord, I thank you that even though it's been 2,000 years, Lord, the same power of your Spirit is expressed all over this globe to anyone who calls out to the Son of David, 'Have mercy on me.' God, you are a merciful God. And Lord, we trust in that. And so, Lord, we just come to you and ask that you would, by your power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring healing and wholeness to our mortal bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we partake together? He was in that video, there was one statement that I think that as Christians, boy, we should get a hold of. Because you already do it, you don't even recognize it. And it's the communion Jesus brought this reminder back to. And but in the video he said, "Dream big. I don't dream for small things." God didn't call us to small things. Jesus said to his disciples, He said when he lifted the cup and talking of the new covenant of the blood, he said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until you drink it with me and new in my kingdom. You walk up to random people on the street and say, I'm going to go see Jesus. I look forward to lifting the cup with him, and I look forward to hanging out with Jesus. They're going to look at you and go, that's nice. And they're going to turn and roll their eyes. Because the majority of the world can't imagine an eternity with a perfect father. That's a big dream. I believe every time I get up and my body doesn't do what it's supposed to do, that there's going to be a day that I'm going to get a new body. And it's not going to creak. And it's not going to ache. But it's going to go on forever. That's dreaming big. Everything else is just a little bit smaller. So if your dream is just to get to the next paycheck, maybe you're falling way short of where God would have you to fall. We need to dream big. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has already forgiven us of every sin. We stand before the one who through spoken word created everything that we see. So our faith in big dreams is possible. It can be strengthened. And so may be strengthened in you. Jesus, thank you for strengthening our faith. Let's partake together. I'm going to do a little bit more interaction next week as I'm going to, between next Sunday and the following Sunday, I'm going to ask you to begin to give back to me some dream stuff. So allow the Lord to begin to speak to you personally. Let him begin to speak to you in ministry. Let him begin to speak to you in the area of your family. Let him begin to speak to you in the area of Bethel. And let's let those dreams begin to get out there in the open so we have all these areas to call out even louder. Son of David, have mercy on us. Okay? All right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Worship team, as I'm praying, you want to come? So we're going to sing a song here. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be able to rise above all of the voices that would try to keep us down. All the areas of unbelief in other people would not keep us from believing the what if that you put into our hearts. And that, God, we would desire to go after you in a way that would not just be us doing all we can. And Lord, we surely need to do all we can. But Lord, we need to pray like it's all you. We need to call out like it's all you. So that, Lord, when we have done what you have called us to do, then just like when the walls of Jericho came down through the supernatural, or just like the waters parted, or just like Jesus was raised from the dead, you come through the power of your Holy Spirit and you do what only you can do. So that the people that follow behind this generation of Bethelites might glorify God. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.